Now, if you would turn again to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 23, we're going to read that portion from verse 15 to verse 26, that portion that we began to look at last week. Proverbs chapter 23, and reading from verse 15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my rein shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom, and instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Amen. May the Lord bless those great words to our souls. This evening in our time together, we come back to this particular portion of the book of Proverbs and to some more words concerning the heart and the things of the heart before the Lord our God in heaven above. In our time together for last week, it was the first two verses of the portion, verses 15 and 16, that we looked at especially. And in those verses, of course, Solomon is speaking to his son, and he is telling his son what it is that will cause his heart to rejoice. My son, he says, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, he says, my rein shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. What Solomon is referring to there, of course, are the many, many words that he has been endeavouring to sow like good seed into the heart and into the mind of his son in the way that he has. And in a word, as we saw last time, what he is now looking for is something of the fruit that those words should produce, if the good seed of those words has been received into the good ground that the young son's heart ought to have been. The words refer back, in a sense, to verse 17 of the previous chapter, where Solomon has been exhorting his son there to bow down his ear and hear the words of the wise. And now, as I say, now he is looking for the fruit of those words, the things that might be expected from those words, if those words have been received aright, the exhortations concerning the words, if those words have been received aright. They were wise words, they were excellent things and knowledge and so on. And if Solomon's son has heard them as wise words and has received them as wise words, then the end product of that receiving should be indeed a wise heart. A wise heart is the fruit of wise words when those wise words have been rightly received. And if Solomon's son has received those wise words, has produced a wise heart out of those wise words, then says Solomon, my heart will be a rejoicing heart indeed. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. And as we saw, you can look at those words as a whole picture of the process of sowing and reaping. And if the reaping is the good reaping that Solomon is looking for, then indeed he will rejoice with regards to what he has sown in the life of his son. Now then, of course, not simply Solomon and his son, as we've said already on so many occasions, it's not simply Solomon speaking to his son that you have in this part of the Word of God. It is God speaking to each and every one of us. This part of the Word given through his servant Solomon, but by the Holy Spirit of God. And in this particular set of verses that we come to again this evening, it is very much God speaking to us and concerning our hearts, the heart that beats within each and every one of us. Not the physical heart, of course, in that sense, but in all the spiritual understanding of what the heart of man is before our God in heaven above. Well, then, it's these other words concerning the heart that we're going to look at this evening, and they divide themselves up into two main sections. First of all, there is that which concerns the guiding of the heart, and then there is that which concerns the giving of the heart. Those two very broad sections in our time together this evening, the guiding of the heart and the giving of the heart. First of all, then, something on the guiding of the heart. And that comes in verse 19 of the chapter. Again, it is Solomon speaking to his son. But again, it is much more than Solomon simply speaking to his son. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. And if we ask what the way is that Solomon's son was to guide his heart, then in the general, it is every right way and every good way and every sensible way in which Solomon's son should endeavor to guide his heart. As he makes his way through this world of ours, then there is a way that he is to guide his heart, and that would be every good way, every right way, every sensible way. That's the generality of the word, and it's a good word when it comes to that general understanding of it. However, when it comes to the particular, when it comes to the ultimate way in which each and every one of us should guide our hearts, then, of course, it is speaking about the way of the gospel, the way of Christ, the way of salvation, the way of everlasting life. And that's how we're to understand the words, especially in their gospel application, when the Lord's servant exhorts his son to guide his heart in the way, then it is the way of salvation, and it is the way of Christ in which he is to guide his heart indeed. For us in the gospel application, that's how we are to read it. In the early days of the Church of Christ, in the Acts of the Apostles, and for a good many years after that, one of the names by which the people of God were known was the people of the way. They went in the way of Christ. They followed after Christ. They made profession of Christ. And it was in the way of Christ that they walked and lived and had their being. And on account of that, then, they were very often referred to as the people of the way. You remember when Saul of Tarsus went down to Damascus, breathing out threatenings against the young church. And he went with letters of authority in his hand, and they brief of the letters was this, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound onto Jerusalem. If he found any of this way, literally, if you have a margin of your Bible, if he found any of the way, and you see that phrase, that title, had already begun to be applied to the people of God. They were the people of the way. They walked in the way of Christ. They followed after in the ways of the gospel. When Paul himself, Saul of Tarsus, was converted, went about preaching, came into the synagogue in the city of Ephesus. And we read this. He spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things of the kingdom of God. But it says, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. They spake evil of the way, of that way. And again in the same city of Ephesus, it says, there arose no small stir about that way. So you see, Christians, believers in Christ, were known as the people of the way. They walked in the way. They walked in the way of the truth of the gospel. They followed after the one who had saved their souls, the one who called himself the way and the truth and the life. And so when you read the words, in the general, it's got that good general application for all of us, that we too are to guide our heart in the way, in every way that would be a good way and a right way and a sensible way, we are to endeavor to guide our heart in that way. But It rises to its height, my friends, when it comes to the issues of eternal life in the gospel. And the exhortation in gospel terms is that each and every one of us guides our heart in the way everlasting, in the way of Christ, in the way of salvation. Before the days of eternity dawn for each and all of us, we are to guide our heart in the way, in the way of everlasting life. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Guide thine heart in the way. Now the question arises, how do we do that? How do we guide our heart in the way, and especially in the way of everlasting life? And there's really only one answer to that question, and it's this, my friends, that we guide our heart in the way of God, through the Word of God, and through the Word of God alone. There is no other way in which we can guide our heart in the way of God apart from the Word of God that God has given to us. And you see how that comes through, in fact, in Solomon's words, when you take the totality of the context, his own particular words to his son in that particular level, in that verse 19, hear thou, my son, hear, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. And then in verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. And then he comes to that great statement concerning the Word of God in the general. That word, not only his own words, but that word that stretches from the Word of God from beginning to end. Buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And assuredly, my friends, there is no other way for any of us to guide our heart in the way of God apart from the Word of God and the Word of God that God has given to us. Here is Solomon, you see, and he's able to present that to his son in his way, his day, as the way in which he is to guide his heart in the way. And if that applied to Solomon's son and Solomon himself in that day for us, 100 times more, 1,000 times more in the fullness of the gospel. You see, Solomon's Bible, the truth of the Word of the living God, in fact, only stretched from Genesis to some of the Psalms of his father David, perhaps, which he wrote under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God. Didn't stretch any further than that. And my friends, you see, Solomon never ever read Isaiah chapter 53 about the suffering servant of Jehovah. Solomon never read the Lamentations of Jeremiah, or the visions of Ezekiel, or the visions of Daniel. Never read any of those things. They weren't written, they weren't given in the days when Solomon lived. And yet for all that, he can point his son to the truth as it had then been given, and he can exhort his son, buy the truth and sell it not. Why? Because it is the truth of the Word of God alone that will guide his heart in the way. And the two things are not to be disconnected, because they are not disconnected in any way. And if any one of us would guide our heart in that way, we will guide our heart in the way of God by the Word of God that he has given to us. And so, on account of that, on account of the fact that the Word of God is the guiding of our heart in the way of God, no wonder he says, buy the truth and sell it not, because it is by this truth that you will be guided into eternity itself. And as I say, if that held good in Solomon's day with that limited Bible, as you would say, that Solomon had, how much more in all the fullness of the truth of God that God has given to us in these days in which we live. You ever thank God that you were born and converted in the days of the full blaze of the gospel of Christ? You see, my friends, you know, the old Puritans used to say that we should even thank God that we had been born as humans and not as toads. Well, you can go even into that when it comes to when you were born and born again in these gospel days. You don't have to read about Christ in types and shadows. It's lovely to read about Christ in types and shadows. That's a confirmation that God had this gospel from eternity revealed bit by bit through time until it came in the fullness of time when Christ came, made under the law to redeem us. But we don't have to be confined to that. We can read about Christ and all the fullness of the life that he lived and the death that he died and his resurrection and his ascension and his session at God's right hand and his coming again. My friends, if we have all of that, you see, surely, surely, the exhortation of Solomon to his son to buy the truth and sell it not should be an exhortation that we would gladly take into our hearts and our souls. And if we would guide our hearts in the way, again, we will guide our hearts in the way of the Lord by the word of the Lord, the truth of the living God, the holy scriptures of God, and be sure of it. Not one of us will guide our heart in the way aright apart from this word that he has given to us. Well, let's take up something of those words to our hearts and our souls. And once again, with regards to a person guiding their heart in the way of salvation to begin with, and then all of that guiding of the heart all the days of our life once we have professed Christ to be our Lord and our Savior. First of all, when Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. Now, it's not a monetary transaction, of course, that he's speaking about. Although, as we'll see in a moment, that can enter into it. But what he is essentially saying is this. At whatever cost, buy the truth. Whatever it is that costs you. Whatever else you have to set aside or lay aside or jettison or abandon or sell in that sense, whatever it is that you have to do, buy the truth and sell it not. And that's the kind of emphasis, you see, my friends, that comes across in the Word of God. Doesn't matter what other possessions we might have, what other things we can get into our lives, if we haven't got the truth of the living Word of God into our lives, then we have got nothing in our lives whatsoever. And again, one of those cases where you read through the pages of the Word of God and you have all the examples with regards to those who did that very thing, sold out, as it were, everything that they had in order to possess the truth of the living God to their souls. Or those who didn't do that, those who refused to do that and ended up indeed in poverty all their lifetime through and on into eternity itself. Now, for example, you remember the rich young ruler. And he came to our Lord Jesus Christ and he asked him that very, very important question. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Our Lord pressed him up to the commandments, which he imagined he had kept. And then our Lord puts the purchase price before him. And he says, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and rise up and follow me. Now, you see, here was the purchase price for the truth of God that was going to bring that young man into eternal life. If he would buy the truth, then he would buy the truth indeed by selling what he had and giving it to the poor. In his case, you see, in his case, that was the purchase price. For the rich young ruler, the cost that he had to pay for buying the truth concerning eternal life was those riches that were his God and his master and his controlling influence. As I've said for some. There can be that indeed. That can be the purchase price or come into the purchase price. Their silver or their gold or whatever the case may be. But our Lord is simply saying, if you want this truth and the issues of eternal life, here is how you buy the truth. There's another way to do it. Some others are different from that. Remember that man, Herod the King, the one who beheaded John the Baptist. Now, Herod the King, just keeping within the words, he dipped his hand into his purse on many, many occasions. And it appeared perhaps he was going to buy the truth. And you remember what the Bible tells us concerning him? Read that record sometimes. He loved the preaching of John the Baptist. One of these queer things. There are some unregenerate souls, and they're never happy with a preacher unless he's throwing half bricks at them. But they never listen. Great preacher that. I'm telling you, he tore me asunder. Well, John the Baptist simply preached straightforwardly the word of the living God, and we're told that Herod did, not only heard, did many of the things which John the Baptist said. He wasn't only a hearer of the word in some things, he was a doer of the word also in some things. And it says he heard him gladly. As I say, he dipped his hand into the purse, you see, time after time, and it might have looked as though he was going to buy the truth that would have guided his heart into the way everlasting, but he didn't. He didn't. And why was that? Well, the reason why he didn't buy the truth of the gospel, my friends, unto his everlasting salvation was this. He was not willing for the ultimate cost. And the ultimate cost for him was that woman, Herodias, his brother's wife. He was in an illicit association with that woman, Herodias. And John the Baptist had stood up and said, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And he shelled out the money, it would have appeared, but he held back from the ultimate cost of buying the truth. And you see, my friends, for each and every one of us, there comes the ultimate cost. And when a man or a woman or a young person says, no, that's too much. That's too much. Are you listening? Is it you? Too much? But my friends, indeed, these words are saying, buy the truth. At whatever cost, whatever it costs you, buy the truth. Whatever the purchase price is for you, buy the truth. Because it is through this truth that your heart will be guided in the way and into the way of salvation and Christ forever and evermore. And of course, by way of example, there's the positive side. And I don't know of a better positive illustration from a man who didn't stop short of paying the full purchase price that was required from him than that man, Saul of Tarsus, the Lord's apostle. And you read his accounts sometime in the Epistle to the Philippians. No doubt you know them well. And he sets out in one column all that he had by way of religious pedigree and upbringing and practice and position. And then in the other column, he sets out the things that he had by way of righteousness and life eternal and salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. Circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. But he says, all of those things that were gain to me, I count it loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. You see what he was doing? He was buying the truth. And he was buying the truth at the cost of all of those things that he held dear in his life. And they cost him. They cost him. He was on synagogue. He was counted as the offscouring of the earth. He was cast into prison, but he counted the cost, and no cost was too great in order to buy the truth which would make him free. And again, you see, that positive side of things, as by way of illustration to our souls, we are to buy the truth. And that happened to Paul. That happens to different people. I was just reminded recently of a dear brother in America. He worshipped here with us some time ago. He was a Jew by birth and upbringing, and then he was converted and turned to Christ. Do you know what his family did? They had a funeral service for him. That's what they did. They committed a Jewish burial for their dead son. He was on synagogue, counted as dead, no more among the living. That's what happened to Paul. That's what happened to the old blind man, you remember, that Jesus spoke to in John chapter 9. They cast him out of the synagogue. So what? So what? He had bought the truth, and he knew that the one that he bowed before was none other than the Christ who was to come. And as I say, my friends, for any of us, you see, for every son and daughter of Adam's race, there is a purchase price in buying the truth by which we are to guide our hearts in the way eternal. The pride of the heart. That's a purchase price that some have to pay. The pride of the heart that will not receive a Saviour. You better get your hand into your pocket, my friend, and get that purchase price paid, and let the pride of your heart lie in the dust where it belongs. The righteousness, self-righteousness of the heart that sees no need for a covering for all of our sin. The sin of the heart, beloved of the heart, that will not let our sin go in order to receive a Saviour into our hearts. All of those things. Many of those kinds of things, you see, these are, if you like, the pearls that we have to sell in order to get the pearl of great price. Remember earlier on in the book of Proverbs, the man, the merchant man, the collector of pearls, and then he saw one day a pearl of great price, and he went and he sold all that he had in order to gain that pearl of great price. That's the kind of emphasis that you have in the words of Solomon when he says, buy the truth and sell it. It's the cost that he's pointing us up to. Whatever the cost, whatever it is that is required from you in order to have the truth of God in your life, the truth of God that will guide your heart and which alone will guide your heart, whatever it costs, then you see that you meet that cost, purchase that possession indeed. For it doesn't matter what other possessions, what other property, what other purchases you have. If a person hasn't purchased the truth, then indeed it is nothing at the end of the day. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, you see, as I say, it's not Solomon's words, God's word. God's word to our hearts and our souls. And you get it in that sense repeated from the risen Saviour in the book of the Revelation when he says, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire. He's the vendor, you see, and a faithful vendor. No deceit, nothing hidden inside, there right on the surface. What you see is what you get. And what you get is life eternal. I counsel thee. Christ is saying that, my friends, to you and to me, sinners before him. And the risen Christ is saying, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire. There's only one way. There is only one means by which our hearts can be guided in this life and in life eternal, the right way, And the right way in which our hearts are guided is by the word of the truth of the gospel. And on account of that, then, no wonder the exhortation comes to our souls, buy the truth and sell it not. That doesn't only belong to the commencement of the Christian life, of course. Belongs to the continuation of the Christian life all along. How do we guide our heart in the way as we walk in the way all our lifetime through? By the truth. And the definitive word with regards to that, surely well known, often repeated in all of our mouths, the word of the Saviour in John chapter 17 in the great high priestly prayer. Father, he says, sanctify them, separate them, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do we live separated in that sense in this present evil world, my friends? How are we kept from the evil? We are in the world, says the Lord. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. And in all of those processes, you see, my friends, the way that we are kept, the way that we are sanctified, the way that we are separated from the world in which we must needs live and move and have our being, it is through the truth. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is the truth. And if we would be guided in the way, guide our hearts aright, it will be by the truth. As we move through this world, live in this world, indeed in the light of the Saviour's words, we will live in the world, guide our hearts through the world by the truth. You see, in those verses, you could look almost on Solomon's words as one of those kind of picturing forth of the world in which we live. Verse 19 again. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. You see, if you wanted to epitomize the world, condense what the alien world is like, here's a picture of it. Can't you see the picture? All this kind of behavior which absolutely epitomizes the world. What does the world say? Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. When Paul writes to the Romans, gives an exhortation with regards to the people of God, in contrast to those who are not the people of God, he says, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering. As I say, it's a picture of the world that Solomon is giving to his son. My son, be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and so on. How do we keep ourselves from those things, from the world, from this alien world? It is through the truth of God. Sanctify them, separate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you see, my friends, that being the case then, that it is this truth of God that we are sanctified through and separated by, and all, if that's the case, then at any cost, we are to buy the truth. Not just at the commencement of our life, but all our lifetime through. And I would say it's a sad thing, perhaps, when Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. There can be those vital points in a person's life, and where it leaves that person, I don't know. But it appears as though they paid the cost and bought the truth in the first place, but then at some point, they've sold the truth. It's a two-sided exhortation. Buy it, don't sell it. And I'll tell you one of the ways in which some professing people of God sell the truth. It's when they want to fit their belief of the Bible to the behavior of their life. And they begin to live in a certain way. And so they begin to adjust the truth to suit that way. And when he says, buy the truth and sell it not, he is saying, don't only purchase it at whatever cost at the beginning. Go on buying it and purchasing it. Never sell it through all your lifetime through, because as it guides the heart, and it alone at the commencement, it alone guides the heart in all the continuation of the life of faith in this world. If you read the Pilgrim's Progress, there are two characters in the Pilgrim's Progress who take these words of Proverbs on their lips. And it's one of those places, I'm sure, which demonstrates the fact, as Spurgeon said, if you prick John Bunyan anywhere, he bleeds the Bible. And he doesn't only bleed the Bible in text, but he bleeds the Bible in context as well. The two characters are Christian himself and Faithful. And they come to a point in their life, in their pilgrimage, where they are presented with all manner of goods. And when they are presented with all this manner of goods, then the people who are the vendors of those goods, they say, what will you buy? And the response is, we buy the truth. We buy the truth. Where did that happen? And Mr. Bunyan says it happened in a certain town which was called Vanity. The world. And in this certain town, there was a fair. And it wasn't a fair that came in season. No, he says, it was kept all the year long. You see, the town of Vanity has got a fair, not for 2 weeks in the year. No. The town of Vanity has Vanity Fair all the year round. And in this alien world, all the things that they were exhorted to purchase and buy and lay hold upon. No, they said. And they looked on him gravely, it says. And they said, we buy the truth. What will you buy? They asked mockingly. We buy the truth. And my friends, as we live in the world, each and every one of us, to commence the Christian life, there comes this. If ever we will guide our heart in the way, we will guide our heart, if you like, into the way to begin with. And we will do it by the word of the living God, the truth of the living God. And because of that, whatever it costs you, your pride, your possessions, your self-righteousness, anything that it costs you, do it. And purchase the truth which guides you in the way. And then that principle never ever leaves the soul, if the soul has really bought the truth at the beginning. And all our lifetimes through then, we go on, and it should be a blessed purchase. All the days of our life, buying the truth and selling it not, until we come right into the way of glory at last. So the guiding of the heart, very much in those verses. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. How do we guide the heart? By the truth, and sell it not. And then the second thing, and just really a few words on this, the giving of the heart. And that comes in verse 26, of course. And I suppose you would have to say some of the best known of all the words of the book of Proverbs, no doubt. But reading from verse 24, and again you see you've got all that element of rejoicing, lovely words. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. My son, give me thine heart. And if he is exhorting him with regards to the guiding of the heart, here he is exhorting him with regards to the giving of the heart. And again, that at the commencement, that at the continuation, all our lifetime through. Now, I don't want to qualify all the meaning of Father and Son and that. This is simply a gospel word taken at that gospel level, my friends. And in the beginning of the gospel, there comes that word in the gospel that we are to give our hearts to Christ. By the grace of God, by the operations of the Holy Spirit, all of those things taken as writ. But my friends, the demands of the gospel, God commandeth every man everywhere to repent. And the gospel is set forth in numerous terms. And this is one of the terms, and you hear it. My son, give me thine heart. You see, the thing that the devil wants, my friends, is the heart. He wants to possess it. He wants to keep it. He wants to regain it, whatever the case may be. And can I say this? You know, even with our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what the devil was after from Christ? His heart. His heart. Think of the audacity of that old serpent, the devil, in the wilderness, in the temptation, when he showed him all the glories of the world, all the stalls in Vanity Fair, you see. And he says, bow down and worship me, and all these things will I give unto thee. Give me thine heart, he says. Bow down and worship me. And he makes himself the offerer of those things anyway, which he could never have given. My friends, the devil wants the heart, as I say, to possess it, to keep it, to hold it. And the Lord says, give me thine heart. Now, can I be very straight with you, my unconverted friend? You see, you have to listen to those words as from the Savior for this reason. Because the devil already has your heart. You see? If God in the exhortations of the gospel says, give me thine heart, it's taken as read that somebody else has our heart in the first place. And the one who has our hearts, each and every one of our hearts by nature, is the old serpent, the devil. And it's very, very easy to prove who owns our hearts and possesses our hearts. You remember we said from those verses of last week, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart will rejoice. And in that there is the oneness of hearts, you see. Solomon's heart and his son's heart are in unison. They're thinking along the same lines. Well, as we said last time, the way that we can determine where our heart lies is by looking at where God's heart lies towards his son and seeing if our heart lies in the same direction. Doesn't God express his heart concerning his son? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And unless our heart rises up like an echo and says, this is my beloved Savior, in whom I am more than well pleased, the devil has her heart. The devil has her heart. And my friends, as long as a non-converted person doesn't have their heart in conformity with the heart of God concerning Christ crucified for sinners, the devil has your heart. And when the Lord says, give me thy heart, then in all the gospel terms, he is looking for that transaction that will move our heart out of the hands of the devil and into the hands of the God with whom we have to do. How does that come about? Well, in a sense, it comes about through this truth. You see, people are willfully ignorant. Now I say that willfully ignorant. They won't listen. They won't read. They won't look. They won't consider. They won't think. They've got all kinds of opinions about God and Christ and the Bible and know nothing about him whatsoever, except what their own hearts produce. But if a person really begins to read the truth of the Word of God, the Gospel, if you like, and in that Gospel are able to see what Paul came to see, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. And when a person is able to see that, then indeed he has come to be the Saviour of sinners, and I'm the sinner, and I'm able to look and see that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me, the response to that giving of Christ for me is the giving of my heart to Christ. Don't you see that? It's a response. Surely, my friends, when somebody expresses their love towards us in whatever fashion, in that right fashion of tenderness or whatever, there has to be a response from our hearts, unless we're like the nether millstone. Well, when you read the Bible and see all of those terms of the Bible that come under the self-giving of Christ for the salvation of sinners, and you're able to see that you're the sinner, Christ is the Saviour, then there follows on the response of the giving of the heart. My friend, get your vague notions out of your mind. Read the Bible. Buy the truth. See the Gospel as God has revealed it. And by the grace of God, in the seeing of that Gospel, there will come the response to the exhortation of the Gospel, and by God's grace, you give your heart to Christ. And again, as at the commencement, so the continuation, the ongoing, and again, it is the heart. It doesn't matter what else we would give. It is the heart that we are to give. Surely, one of the most potent statements along that line is when God speaks through the prophet about Israel, and he says, "This people draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And what does that matter, my friends? And again, like the buying of the truth, doesn't matter what else we have bought in our lives, if we have not bought the truth and had the truth in our lives, it doesn't matter what else we have done. And you see, it is the heart. It's the heart that responds. It's the heart that motivates the life. It's the heart that produces the emotions, the responses, everything else. Take that in any level of life. Take it with regards to a football match. What makes a football fan go out on a freezing night and stand in the rain and cheer on his team? My, if it was weather like that, the prayer meeting would be depleted. Doesn't matter for the football fan. Why? Because his heart's there. His heart's there, my friend. If he can't get to it, his heart mourns. He feels it. Because he can't be in the place where his heart is. Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And all the days of our life, as we go on in the Christian life, we're to be listening and endeavouring to respond to God's exhortation, "My son, my daughter, give me thine heart." You know, in the days when there was the great juggling about as to who was going to rule in the throne of Britain, whether it was going to be the Papist Mary or the Protestant Elizabeth, a lot of difference that made anyway. But the Pope made a great statement. When Elizabeth came to the throne, he told his cardinals in England, "Tell the people to give Elizabeth everything except their heart. Tell the people to give me their heart and give Elizabeth everything that's left." An astute statement from the old serpent himself, you see. And my friends, isn't it the case that the devil is happy with a part of our heart? Now, he wants it all. but he's happy with a part of our heart. Because if we give a part of our heart to the devil, that means we're not giving the whole of our heart to the Lord. But the Lord looks for the whole of the heart. My son, my daughter, give me thine heart and think of it. Think of it. Think of what the Lord's asking us for. Of all the parts of our makeup, as you would say, he's asking us for that part which he himself says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So you see, my friends, there's no graciousness on our part in giving the heart. The graciousness lies in the Lord receiving the hearts that we give him. And that's why you have all of those giving and asking kinds of hymns of praise. Take my poor heart and let it be forever closed to all but thee. You see that kind of thing. Give me a faithful heart like unto thee. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. And when the Lord asks for the heart, indeed he is asking for that out of which are all the issues of life. It's this Bible. It's this Bible. And in these terrible days in which we live, my friend, if you're a Christian tonight, you bind yourself heart and soul to this Bible, because without it, we have nothing, we are nothing, we know nothing, we're going nowhere. You know those words? I don't know how many times they're repeated. As Solomon says, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Hear, you see. Listen to what I'm saying. Hearken unto thy father. Doesn't our Lord use the very same words over and over and over again? The parable of the sower that we referred to last week, when the Lord speaks it. Now he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Surely they all had ears. But he's speaking about spiritual ears. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When he comes to the end of the great sermon on the mount, you know what the Lord says? And he says, them who hear my words and do them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Hear, listen, hearken, open up your heart and your soul, because it's out of this word of God alone that we are guided. It is by this word alone that we are told what we are to do. And may we guide our heart in the way, in accordance with this truth that we are to buy and sell not. May we give our heart to the Lord in response to that word that he has given us concerning Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. May we do that, and assuredly we'll know the blessings of the doing of it.